felt thanks and appreciation for everything you did with the parsonage. So for all of you that are involved in that and getting that set up, we really do appreciate it. We've already spent our first two nights there, and so we have officially launched our residency here in the fine community of Washington, Illinois. Before we get into the Word, I just wanted to mention that in approximately 2 weeks, we're going to begin, that is Denise and I, reaching out to you to set up some time to get together. We are looking forward to meeting with as many of you who are willing to spend a little time with us. And sometimes that will be with the two of us together. Sometimes it'll just be myself. But it would just be an opportunity to get to know you, to hear a little bit about your story, to hear about your experience here at Grace Bible Church, and just to help us kind of get settled in, because we really are looking forward to being a part of this church body in this season, and being able to meet with you and get to know you is going to be a big part of that, of us being able to do that. Now, we're going to do that alphabetically. So if your name is Zoology, it'll be a while, okay? And so just so that you know, if you're wondering, okay, he said he's going to start, and it's been 4 weeks, we're starting with the letter A, and we're going to work our way down through. I'll be reaching out by email, maybe sometimes by a phone call. We can meet in your home. We can meet here at the church, and whatever you're comfortable with. And so we will really look forward to those conversations. When you look at church history, it becomes very clear that the way that we do ministries changed a little bit over the last 2,100 years. Take the way that we worshiped in song this morning. Great singing, by the way. But we've come a long ways from Gregorian chants. The length of sermons. If you went back to the 1700s and you were sitting under Jonathan Edwards or one of the other pastors of the day, you would have been going through, had a sermon that was approximately 2 hours long. Don't worry, we're not going to go back to that one anytime soon. Children's ministries, we know it, that teaching that is dedicated to and focused on children, that didn't begin to happen in churches until the 1840s. And if you're looking at ministry that is focused on students, junior, senior high students, in the church, that didn't start until the 1970s, when the first youth pastors began to become a part of church staffs. You see, these adjustments that take place and the way in which we do ministry, well, they take place because there's been a change in the culture that we are living in. And so we adjust some of the methods that we use in ministry to better connect with the world that we are living in. And sometimes we adjust ministry because there are new needs that arise within the church body itself. Now, there's no doubt that you and I are living in a time when some of our ministry methods are going to continue to be adjusted, because we're living in a culture that is much more secular and is going to continue to head in that direction. And so as we connect the gospel to the culture, some of the methodology, well, it's probably going to change. And also, we are living in a time in which our country and the world has been dramatically and radically impacted these last 2.5-3 years by COVID and other things. And it's just a sad truth. We are never going to go back to the good old days of 2019. It's just not going to happen. But Jesus Christ has given his church some foundational truths and practices that never change. Foundational truths and practices that Jesus wants us to focus on, and that has remained consistent through all 2,100 years of church history. You see, methods, they will come and go, but these foundational truths and practices will remain consistent and constant. And in fact, it is these truths and practices that we build all the other ministries on. Everything we do, every activity that we engage in together is built on one or more of these foundational truths and practices that have been given to us by the Lord Himself. And so we're going to spend the next 6 weeks looking at some of these foundational truths and practices. We're going to be looking at mission that's been given to us by Jesus. We're going to look at prayer that is to fill our lives. We're going to look at the gospel and the message that we share. We're going to look at the devotion that we have both for God and to each other. We're going to look at serving in our God-given ministry. And we're going to look at the global perspective that we are to have as Christ's church. And so as we look at these three things, we are going to be encouraged at times, I promise. Because as we look at them, we're going to realize that these are already a part of our lives as believers. And they're already a part of the Grace Bible Church family. And so we will be encouraged by that. But then we're going to also take a moment to be thoughtful and ask ourselves the question, well, how healthy are each of these in our lives and in our church family? Are there some of them that have gotten a little fuzzy, a little bit out of focus? Because we want to be focused. We want to be able to look at these things and sharpen them and strengthen them in our personal lives and in our church family, so that everything else that goes into being a church family in the 21st century is built on a solid foundation of these biblical truths and these biblical practices. And so this six-week series is called Christ's Church in Focus. And this morning, we're going to look at a focus on mission, and that is the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. Now, on May 25th, 1961, President John F. Kennedy stood before Congress and he laid out this challenge. He said, "This nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to Earth." Immediately, newspapers around the country erupted with skeptics who scoffed at what was coined the impossible mission. And yet, on July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong stepped onto the surface of the moon, and it was mission accomplished. Now, many of you, like me, you have an iPhone or an Android phone, right? There is more computer capacity on one iPhone than on every computer in NASA in 1969 combined. The rockets and the mission were laid out and designed using paper, pencils, and slide rulers. Now, some of you just went, "What in the world is a slide ruler?" Well, Google it, all right? It'll be right there. The mission that NASA undertook in the 1960s was accomplished because thousands of dedicated men and women focused on that one goal. The goal of landing a man on the moon and bringing him safely back to Earth. And because they remained focused on the mission, they were successful. Now, Jesus Christ has given us a mission, hasn't he? It's a mission that he wants us to focus on. It's a mission that is the same for every believer. And it's a mission that is the same for every church. You and I know it as the Great Commission. And because Jesus Christ wanted to make sure that we got this, that we understood this mission, he repeated it in all four Gospels. The Great Commission is found in all four of the Gospels. We are best acquainted with the version of the mission in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." In the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus opened the minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And after his resurrection in the upper room in John chapter 20, Jesus said to the 11, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, when Jesus Christ tells us something four times, it's probably a good idea to listen. But just in case, you and I might need one more time, a fifth time, because sometimes we can be a little slow, right? Jesus repeats it here in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. He's gathered all of his disciples together this one more time before he returns to the Father. And these are the very last words Jesus Christ speaks on the earth. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And the rest of the book of Acts is a history of the Holy Spirit fulfilling this mission through the early church as he works in the church and through the church of Jesus Christ to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. And so here's our mission, the long form and a short form. The long form of our mission is this: we are disciples who make disciples by living our lives as witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's our mission. We are disciples who make disciples by living our lives as a witness for Jesus Christ. The short version is we are to live our lives as witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's our mission. To live our lives as witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, being a witness for Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with him, is not just something that we do. Being a witness for Jesus Christ is who we are. It's who we are. You see, in every moment and in every situation, in every conversation, I am a witness for Jesus Christ. There are times that I'm a good witness. There are times that I am a poor witness, but I am always a witness nonetheless. And so it's important that we see that we are the witness for Jesus Christ through our lives and through our words. We witness through our lives, and we also witness through our words. You see, a witness only can share about what they've seen and experienced, right? If you just read something, you're not a witness. If you simply listen to something that happened to somebody else, you're not a witness. You and I can only be a witness for something that we have seen and experienced ourselves. And so, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we have seen Jesus through the pages of the Bible, right? We have seen who Christ is as he is revealed in Scripture. We don't gather as a group of people who think we sort of kind of might have some idea who Jesus might be. No, that's not true at all. We are solid in that we definitively know who Jesus Christ is because he is revealed in the pages of this book, the Bible. And so we have seen him. We have put saving faith in him as our Savior so that we are now his followers and we are now God's children. As a matter of fact, if you have not put saving faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you not only can you not be a witness for Jesus, but you've got a really important step that you need to take, and that is to put saving faith in Christ. And I would encourage you to do that even this morning. But if that has already taken place, if you already have that relationship, not only have we seen Jesus, but we are experiencing Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He changes our lives, transforms our lives to be more and more like Christ over time. Coming to know Jesus means more than just the moment of salvation. Knowing Jesus continues throughout our lives as the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, helps us to become more and more like Christ day by day, moment by moment, element by element in our lives. And as the Lord opens the opportunity then, we use words to share the good news of the gospel. And then we use words to share about the experience that we have with Christ as He has changed our lives moment to moment. Our transformed lives, as a matter of fact, validate the truth of our words. You see, we first display who Jesus is through our lives, and then we will have the opportunity to explain who Jesus is through our words. And while we do not always have the opportunity to explain who Jesus is in every conversation, our lives are always on display, aren't they? Our lives are always on display. You do not always need words to be an effective witness. But at some point in time, words will always be needed if someone's going to have the opportunity to put saving faith in Christ. We see that this combination of life and words in 1 Peter 3:15. And if you would keep a finger here in the book of Acts and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It's interesting, and we can talk about this another time, that Peter learned this lesson the hard way in his life. But he writes this in his epistle. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." See, Peter is saying, as you are living this Christ-centered life, always be ready when the opportunity to share how to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ comes along. It's this picture of, we're just walking steady. We're just walking closely with the Lord. And every once in a while, a moment comes from the Lord where He has opened the heart of someone to the gospel. Someone is ready to listen. Somebody has seen a difference and they want to understand. And in that moment, Peter says, know that it's coming so that you're ready to share what you have seen of who Jesus is through the Scripture and then the testimony of the impact that Jesus Christ has had on your life. And so there's this steady day-by-day living and moments of opportunity that the Holy Spirit gives us as He opens the heart of someone and they are now receptive to the message of the gospel. And so Peter is saying, you live your life as a display of Christ. Be ready to use your words to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, you know, I don't know how to witness to people. I don't know how to use those words. I'm afraid maybe I'll make a mistake. I'm afraid that they will ask a question that maybe I won't know the answer to. Well, if that's you this morning, just listen up for a moment. You are already a witness for Jesus Christ in your daily life. If you have a Christ-centered life, if you have this desire to be walking with the Lord and honoring Him, your life is already a witness for Christ. You can learn how to use words. You can learn how to share the gospel. You can learn how to share your testimony in a way that catches people's attention as you say, this is what Jesus has done for me in my life. But meanwhile, continue to know your life is already a witness. You can learn the words. And we'll talk about that more in the weeks ahead. In 1972, Hurricane Agnes struck the state of Pennsylvania, and the capital city of Harrisburg experienced historic flooding. There was a neighborhood along the Susquehanna River named Shipoke, and the water there reached 11 feet. Now, the Mennonite Church, after the floodwaters receded, began to send a series of work teams into that neighborhood, and they did that over a period of months. They mucked out the mud, they rebuilt the homes, and one by one, families were able to move back into the neighborhood. And one building that they did not touch was an old church built in 1876, been closed for a number of years. Well, in 1982, the Mennonite Church acquired that building, and they sent a man by the name of Tom, who was a carpenter by trade, but also was a pastor. And they told him, you restore the building, and then you plant a church in this neighborhood. Now, the neighbors were not happy when they found out about this, because this church was completely locked in by houses. They had no parking lot. And they said, we do not want a bunch of people coming into this neighborhood every Sunday morning looking for parking spaces where the streets are already crowded. So they filed a complaint with the city and said, we want you to deny the occupancy. It was okay for Tom to fix the church up. They just didn't want any people to come into it. Now, Tom was one of the most godly, gentle, gracious men I ever had the opportunity to know. And his response to his neighbors was kindness and graciousness. He prayed to God for help, and single-handedly he began to continue his work of restoring the church. One morning, Tom lived in that neighborhood, or rented a house in that neighborhood, and so one morning he was out taking a walk, and he happened to go by a neighbor, and they got into a conversation, and Tom mentioned that he was there opening this church with the Mennonites. And everything changed. Because 10 years later, everybody still talked about these men and women who would come into their neighborhood and help them restore their homes in the name of Jesus. The complaint was removed. And on Saturday mornings, it was not uncommon for Tom to have three or four guys from the neighborhood come and help him restore the church. And on Easter Sunday morning in 1983, Tom led the first worship service of Peace Chapel. Now, the sanctuary held a max of 100 people, but Tom told me there were at least 120 that crammed in that morning. The majority of them were from that neighborhood. The majority of them were totally unchurched professionals. But Tom preached the gospel that morning. And these people, because they had seen this testimony of love in Tom in 10 years before and those Mennonite work teams, they were open to listening. And that morning, a handful of them went forward and accepted Christ as their Savior. Every single man and woman who was a part of those Mennonite relief teams was a part of what happened on that Easter Sunday 11 years later. When the Church of Jesus Christ is willing to show the love of Christ to the communities around it, God will give us the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ as well. We witness for Jesus Christ through our lives, and we witness through our words, and that is the mission that Christ has given to us. Our mission here is both local and global as well. Notice back in verse 8 in Acts chapter 1, that he says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, you and I, we are personally responsible for sharing the gospel with our lives and our words here in Washington and the surrounding communities. This is our responsibility. Washington and the surrounding communities is our Jerusalem and our Judea, and God's given us the responsibility with our lives to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And then when we think about going, taking the gospel out beyond that, including out over the earth, over the different countries, then we pray, we give, and some of us, God's going to say, go. And that's our responsibility when it's beyond where we live. Now, I would like to share that the word missions, as it is here in this passage, refers to more than just taking the gospel overseas. The word missions in this passage also talks about what we do in Jerusalem. You know, Jesus doesn't give two missions. Here's what you do locally. Here's what you do when it's overseas. It's one single mission. Whether it's our ministry to our Jerusalem or whether it's the involvement we have with those that take the gospel overseas, that is all the mission of us living as witnesses of Jesus Christ with our lives and our words. Different elements of one single mission. And so our Christ-given mission is to be witnesses for Jesus Christ locally and globally. And the final thing from the passage here is that the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill our mission. He enables us to fulfill our mission. You know, praise God, we're not left to fulfill this big mission in our own strength and resources. But we've been given the Holy Spirit who indwells us and enables us with God's grace. You know, in Romans chapter 8, 16, we're told that the Holy Spirit encourages us by saying, you know, you are a son or a daughter of God. He is your Abba. In verse 26 of that chapter, he tells us that the Holy Spirit prays for us. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the one who will give us the words to share the gospel. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes that the Holy Spirit produces spiritual fruit in our lives. And here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to fulfill our mission. When he says here that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that word power is the word we get dynamite from. It's explosive power to fulfill the mission of living as witnesses for Jesus Christ. And so every day you and I get up and we have a decision to make. We can decide that we're going to try to live and walk with God in our own strength, or we can decide that we are going to live and walk with God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Gospels reveal a great example of what happens in the futility of trying to live and walk with God in your own strength in the life of the Apostle Peter. There was that time that Peter told Jesus, you will not and cannot and ever will go to the cross. You will not do that, Jesus. And of course, Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan, because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Then, of course, at the upper room in the Last Supper, he brags that he's going to die for Jesus if necessary, only to deny him later that evening. But then you get to the book of Acts, and things change. Because the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and we are going to see Peter preaches on that day, and 3,000 people will accept Christ. He is going to boldly refuse to stop sharing the gospel, even though he's going to be threatened time and time again throughout the book of Acts. And ultimately, around the same time as the Apostle Paul is martyred, Peter will be crucified in Rome. The difference between the Peter that we see in the Gospels and the Peter that we see in Acts is the transforming and dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. And as we go through this series, we're going to see the Holy Spirit pop up repeatedly as we look at all of these different foundational truths and practices. And so our mission is we are to live our lives as witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we do it through our words, our lives, we do it locally and globally, and we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's a caution in this section of Scripture as well. And it's this. You and I, we tend to get distracted from the mission. We tend to get distracted from this mission. It happens in the lives of the disciples. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me again here in Acts. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dwelt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and here, speaking about the kingdom of God. He has spent these 40 days trying to make sure they understand their mission as it relates to the kingdom of God. And there's two pieces that he's given to them. He has said, okay, first, what's going to happen is we're going to expand my spiritual kingdom. And the spiritual kingdom of Christ is when the gospel is preached and people come to faith. That's the spiritual kingdom. It's called the church age. It's what we do now. We are a part of that first element of the kingdom in that we live as witness, we share the gospel, we're seeing people come to faith, and every single time someone puts faith in Jesus Christ, we take another chink out of Satan's kingdom and we build another into the kingdom of God through the church. That's the mission, and that Jesus would have was telling them is your mission. Take the gospel out to the whole world as witnesses of me. And then Jesus tells them, I will be returning to establish my physical kingdom where Israel will be the focus and the throne of David will be reestablished. And so there's the spiritual kingdom that he does through his church. There will be the physical kingdom he establishes when he returns. And so, gentlemen, he says, go at it. Go do your mission. Do you build the spiritual kingdom, and you keep doing that until I return. How long do we need to do this? Till you see me again. Until I come back. But notice the disciples miss it. It's almost humorous here where you can see them nodding, going, yep, 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 got it. And then look at verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They bypass their mission completely and say, oh, let's talk about when you come back. Let's talk about when you come back. When's that going to happen? You see, they are being distracted by nationalism. That sense of too much importance of their national identity so that they're missing God's spiritual kingdom building. When are you going to restore Israel? What about our nation? There are different ways that you and I can get distracted, isn't there? Nationalism is one of the things that we can get caught up in. Sometimes a church can become so focused on what we're doing with each other that we forget to take the gospel back out into the community that we're living in. Sometimes it's just other things in life get busy, careers and other things that get our focus, and we get distracted off this mission that we've been given by Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus challenges this. In verse 7 and 8, he says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. And then again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Guys, get your focus off what's going to happen when I come back, and sharpen your focus on your mission. Be disciples who make disciples by living as witnesses of me. And then they move forward. In verse 9, it says that when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's really kind of humorous because Jesus goes up and apparently a few minutes later, there's just, you know, jaw still dropped, staring up where he disappeared. And two angels appear and they say, okay, guys, what are you looking at? A cloud. This same Jesus that you just saw go up is going to return to this very spot at the timing of God the Father. Now you move on And they do. They move on to the next step that Jesus had given them, which was what? Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. They have no idea what's going to happen 10 days later. These 120 people gather in the upper room, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, and they go out, and Peter preaches, and when they go to bed the night of Pentecost, their little group of 120 people is now 3,120 people. And the world's never been the same. They had no idea what was coming next. They just knew what Jesus had told them to do, and they did it. And then God fulfilled his mission through them for their lives and generation. Every believer has the same mission: to be disciples who make disciples by living as a witness for Jesus Christ. And it's good for us to take a moment this week and just prayerfully reflect on this question. Am I living my life on mission? Am I living my life on mission? And then ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to sharpen your focus on this mission given to you by Jesus himself. Am I living my life on mission? And then finally this morning, you know, the Lord has uniquely placed and gifted every local church to reach their community in the time and the place in which we live. And his plan for using us at Grace Bible Church is special and unique and designed just for us. God has brought together this church family, and he wants to use us in a unique way to minister to one another within the body and then to reach out into the community of Washington and the surrounding towns as witnesses of Jesus Christ. He's going to use us differently than any other church in town. And it's a mission that has been specifically designed in the mind of God for us. And as we gather at this beginning stage of, you can call it an interim, you can call it a transition, and like I said, Denise and I are blessed to be a part of this season with you. But as we start this, you know what? We don't know what that is going to look like exactly. But if we discern that mission that God's given to us in the sense of how we are to fulfill it here, and we step out in faith as he directs, can you imagine what Grace Bible Church is going to look like in 5 years? Of steady, consistent obedience in the direction Jesus gives us. Those 120 had no idea what was coming. And in some ways, neither do we. But you know what? God does. And we can rest in that, and we can be excited about what that direction is going to be. Amen? There's a mission, and there's a direction. We live it out in our individual lives, and God collects us all together, and we do it as a church family. And we'll look at next week, we will see that there is a next step that God's given to us as well. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, we do pause and thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the power of his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation and redemption we've experienced through faith. We thank you for the hope that we have in him, that we will be with you forever. And God, this morning we thank you that you have brought us together with yourself on mission so that others may come to know you as we know you. May we anticipate, Lord, with faith and excitement all that you are going to do. Lord, you have blessed us and you've blessed this church in so many ways for decades. And we look forward to seeing how you are going to lead and bless us in the decade to come. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.